Well, good morning, Flint Hills Bible Church. It is my joy to bring the word to you this morning, albeit under unusual circumstances. As many of you know, we are very thankful in our household as it looks like the plague has lifted, and this is our last weekend in self-imposed quarantine. So thank you all for your love and care and support. Now, in the meantime, I've really enjoyed trying to figure out how to do this whole audio-visual thing and turning my family room into a television studio. So this will be the last message from Shea Hints. Kind of sad, but I'm looking forward to actually being behind an actual pulpit and listening to actual musicians. And you know what? We're all going to be here someday as well. We're not sure what the Lord has in store for us, but hopefully this message will encourage us along the way. So let me go ahead and pray. Father, we are grateful for this chance to come together. Father, I think about the Holy Spirit that dwells in each one of us, that we are all part of the body of Christ, and even though we are separated, we are still united and in one body in spirit. And Father, I thank you for your word that can travel across internet cables and fiber optics into the homes of everyone who is watching and listening. And we pray that you will use this word, your word, to really bring about just spiritual transformation, that all of us will walk away with a renewed commitment to pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in early March, Mike Pence commissioned a COVID-19 task force. And before they began their proceedings, they all took some time and they prayed. Now, a photographer captured this picture and put it on the internet, and naturally it was met with a lot of scorn. One atheist said this: "It's not a joke when people say these Republicans are trying to stop a virus with prayer. What did anyone expect? Science, reason, something sensible? Of course not. If this virus truly becomes a pandemic, we're at the mercy of people delusional enough to think their pleas to God will fix the problem." Dr. Angela Rasmussen, a virologist from Columbia University, also said, "I have yet to attend a scientific meeting that begins with prayer." In their minds, prayer is the enemy of progress. This is not the time to go to God or to pray. The answer to this pandemic is found in the state houses or in the laboratories, not the halls of heaven. And what's interesting is when there seems to be some progress, who ultimately gets the credit? Andrew Cuomo, the governor of New York, told the press when the numbers in New York began to drop. He said, "The number is down because we brought the number down. God did not do that. Fate did not do that. Destiny did not do that. A lot of pain and suffering did that." Now, he had a policy objective of basically trying to send a signal to Christians aching to meet together that their desires to meet together aren't helping anyone and their prayers aren't helping anyone. If we're going to solve this pandemic, it's going to have to be done through medical professionals and politicians and scientists discovering the vaccine. Now, if you want to pray, you go, if it makes you feel better, go ahead. Just don't expect it to really change anything, like stop a pandemic or something. Now, in all of this, we kind of see that pride kills prayer. When people exalt themselves and they believe if it's up to me, they're not going to pray. They might pray for calm and tranquility, but they don't believe you're actually talking to a personal God who has the ability to move and act in a real space-time universe. And you kind of see how this game is rigged, right? We as Christians, we grieve at this because we just see how this society doesn't get it yet. They're trusting in science and the government, not the God of the universe. Now, naturally, we're thankful for the government and we're grateful for science. We benefit from it. We're pro-science, but we also understand that when your faith is placed in these things, it turns your heart away from God. And as they ridicule prayer, if this pandemic keeps on growing, you know what they're going to say. Well, where's your God now? Didn't you pray and it's not stopping? Or that they find the solution or the vaccine to the pandemic, instead of praising God, they will say, "You see, we did this through the medium of science." In all of this, we see that the pride of humanity is resistant to prayer. Now, I don't bring up these stories just to tiss those secular liberals. I'm bringing it up because pride is the enemy of prayer. And we're not immune from this, right? I mean, have you ever prayed? For instance, you are praying that God will protect your family from the COVID pandemic. And as you are praying, you are thinking about how God can protect your family, which is by keeping a 6-foot circumference of space around you at all times. And then God's going to protect us by making sure that we wash the groceries and disinfect them, kind of like I saw in that internet video. And we're going to stock up on cloves of garlic because I heard somewhere that they might help reduce the virus's effect. And then we're going to get a good night's sleep. And next thing you know, you're no longer praying, you're planning. Have you ever been there? Now, this is not to say that we shouldn't take precautions, but what it comes down to is when we pray and we actually speak to God and we talk to God, if we believe in its power, if we surrender to the power of God and surrender our needs to the power of God, we have to do it in the right way. Lots of people pray. Pharisees prayed. Sometimes atheists pray. But the prayer that is effective is prayers of a righteous man. It is a prayer that actually addresses not yourself, not a God of your own making, not Buddha, but the God of the universe. Prayer needs to be a central focus in the Christian life because we exist to serve and to worship God. And so it's interesting when Paul is reordering the church in Ephesus, he tells them in 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Now, previously, Paul was talking about praying for the expansion of the gospel, and now he's transitioning to a new section of Scripture where he's seeking to bring order to the congregation. Now, as we keep on reading, we began to see that the point of the congregational meeting in Ephesus at this time was not necessarily to lift up, exalt, and to worship God. For instance, in verse 9, he says, likewise, also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel and modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. You see, certain women were going into the assembly not to give worship, but to receive worship. They were dressing in such a way to draw attention to themselves and to be noticed. And then Paul goes on to say, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Now, the very fact that Paul has to do some regulation shows that people were out of order. They were not submitting their roles to the design of God that he has for the church. You see, ultimately, the church belongs to Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church, and we exist to exalt and to glorify God. And so as he's bringing this church into order, he's bringing them under submission of the God of the universe and God's will and plan for the church. Therefore, when he starts this section, he starts off with the ultimate expression of dependence and submissiveness and humility, and that is prayer. See, prayer is an act of humility. Prayer is when we say we are needy, we are weak, this problem is above us, we need divine assistance. And when you pray, you appeal to the God of the universe to move his muscles of omnipotence to satisfy your request. Prayer is powerful because of the God to whom we pray. Now, for prayer to truly be powerful, because God doesn't listen to all prayers, right? He didn't necessarily listen to the prayers of the Philistines. or he didn't listen to the prayers of the Pharisees. But for prayer to be truly powerful, you have to pray to the right God in the right way. And to add jet fuel to your prayer, what you need is humility. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. To say it again, God is opposed to the prayers of the proud, but God gives grace to the prayers of the humble. Now, during this pandemic, we all feel a sense of helplessness, like we can't really do a lot. But you know what we can do? We can pray. Many of you prayed for us and prayed for our health. I am convinced that God heard you and he answered you. Even though we did the cloves of garlic and the steamy showers and took all these precautions, it was ultimately the God of the universe who was moved to mercy and heal our family. And your appeals did that. Prayer is powerful because who we talk to. So how can you ensure that your prayers are heard, answered, and have the power they've been intended to have? Your prayers must be mixed with humility. So today we're going to talk about humble prayers. As we go through this single verse, we're going to see the command to prayer, the posture of humble prayer, and the attitude of humble prayer. So the command to humble prayer, the posture of humble prayer, and the attitude of humble prayer. And when you pray with humility, get this, the God of the universe will always answer your prayer. So let's look at the first point, the command to humble prayer. Now remember, Paul is transitioning from a larger command to pray for all people and pray for governors and rulers and authorities so that we might be able to expand the gospel. He moves from that section to another section where he seeks to reestablish order in the church. He wants everyone to know their place, and he begins with a command to the men to pray, because prayer ultimately is a response to God where we understand our place, knowing that he is the God of the universe. So we read in verse 8, "I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling." Now when he talks to men, he doesn't use the normal word like anthropos, which means like mankind or men in a human or generic sense. That's used in 2:1, by the way. He uses a special word for males or husbands. This is a man-specific command. So he calls these men to pray in every place. Now, when we look at the larger context here, you see these regulations about teaching and attire. The context seems to be the assembly, that this would be men in the assembly, and basically not just the Ephesian assembly, but every place where there's a gathered assembly, men are to pray. Secondly, what we notice is that this is a positive command. He's calling the men to pray. There's nothing here about the women not praying. In fact, when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you notice that Paul allows for the women to pray in the public gathering, provided that they are adorned in a feminine way, showing their support and submission to the created order. So why does he single out men to pray? Well, he's asking men to take the lead in positioning themselves and positioning the congregation under the authority of God. Now, granted, there are lessons for women to be learned as well. Just like as we keep on reading, we see that there's a command for modesty, and that's targeted towards the women. But frankly, as we'll find out next week, men need to be modest as well in the worship service. Now, as you know, during this pandemic, there has been an uptick in prayer. A poll that was completed recently showed that 82% of evangelicals have prayed for the end of the COVID-19 pandemic. I would be one of them. But what they also noted is that 26% of the nuns, do you know what a nun is? Those are people who don't identify with any religion. 26% of them have prayed for the end of the pandemic. And 15% of those who say they seldom or don't ever pray, prayed for the end of the pandemic. You see, there's a certain humility in all of this. I think there is a sense that even though we're supposed to trust the government and science and these medical professionals, this is still spreading and is outside of our control. And so in a sense of desperation, they're just asking anyone to help them, even God. Now, we need to be careful here, because when people pray, but they're not praying humbly, they can take an unbiblical view of prayer where they try to push and manipulate God into accomplishing their will. And what often happens is when their prayer is not answered in the way they want it answered, they'll say something like, you know what, I tried prayer, I reached out to God, nothing happened, it just proves he doesn't exist. And so God has been reduced to some sort of call boy. But for prayer to have like real power, you have to basically be on the right frequency. You think about a World War II soldier who sees a division of panzers coming towards him. Now, he can try to fire with the rifle, correct, and try to take them on, but he knows that this problem is too big for him. He needs to call in air cover. But to call in air cover, he has to be on the right frequency. So how do you make sure you're on the right frequency in prayer? Well, Jesus gives some insight here. In John 14:14, he says, if he asks me anything in my name, I will do it. And again, in John 16:23-24, truly I say to you, whatever you ask in my Father's name, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now, did you hear that? Ask anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, some people will hear this and think, well, then I'm going to ask for a Gulfstream jet in Jesus' name. Is that what he's talking about here? Think of it this way. Let's say an angel of the Lord, which was confirmed as a true angel, it's my thought experiment, play along. An angel of the Lord came to you and said, by the way, the Lord told me that you can actually pray for whatever you want. Whatever you pray for, it will be granted as you have described. What would you do? I mean, when you think about it, that's quite a responsibility. You would be wondering if you might mess something up. For instance, if you pray that the Lord will make me a billionaire, well, if he answers that prayer and you become a billionaire, there might be a lot of temptations that might pull your heart away from the simple and pure devotion to Jesus Christ. If you pray for a quick healing of your friend, they may miss some of the larger spiritual lessons they were supposed to learn. If you pray that all your family members get saved so you can sleep easy at night, you might miss out on the sanctification that comes with waiting and trusting and praying. You see, if God were to answer all those prayers in your way, you might miss out on the best answer. Now, we know that God is not a call boy. He's not some genie in a lamp that we rub and then he grants you three wishes. But we do know that he does make a genuine offer. God tells us to pray for our daily bread. Pray that you be delivered from evil. Pray for thy kingdom to come. Right? There are real requests that he wants us to pray. So how do you pray? I know when I go to a restaurant, especially a new restaurant, and I look at the menu and everything looks delicious, I'm not sure what to order, I ask the waitress, what do you recommend? What do people order around here? And they usually have a sense of what people like. They throw out a few options and then I pick. You know, there's a popular slogan, what would Jesus do? But maybe we ought to think in terms of what would Jesus pray? To pray in Jesus' name means you try to anticipate, how would Jesus want me to pray to the Father? If I were to write out a transcript of a prayer and mail it to God and sign its name Jesus, sign it with the name Jesus, what would be the content of that prayer? Well, when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray in Matthew 6:9-10, he says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, there is a sense where praying in Jesus' name is to pray for the glory and the honor of God the Father. God, what will give you the most glory? How would Jesus want me to pray? This is what it means to pray in Jesus' name. And the reason why we can pray in Jesus' name is because Jesus Christ gave us an audience with the Father. When he died on the cross and bore the wrath of God for our sins and was raised from the dead so that all who believe in him and trust in him can have eternal life, he went up to heaven and now he's our, our high priest. And so we are able to go directly to the Father because of Jesus. That's what happens when we pray in Jesus' name. In all of this, you see that prayer is not trying to bend God's will. It's not trying to manipulate God. My family and I were reading an excellent book called The God Who Hears by Bingham Hunter. And what he says and what he contends is that prayer is not a means of trying to bend God to our will, but rather prayer is a means by which God bends us to his will. We know that our sovereign God has a plan for the universe, and he chooses to bring this plan into existence through the power of prayer. He uses our prayer to do those things. And we have an awesome responsibility and privilege of praying these things into existence. And so when we pray, we need to humble ourselves. We need to have such a majestic, glorious, and high view of God that we want to know, what do you think, Lord? Jesus, what do you think we should pray for? We should be like the kids who get $1,000 from their grandparents that it can only be spent on Amazon, who goes to the parents and says, so what should I spend it on? You see, to be humble is to acknowledge that we need God's omniscience to guide our petitions for the use of his omnipotence. Humble prayer is not only desperate for answers, but it's desperate for God to help us seek the answers to the questions that he has for us. You see, to pray is to offer up ourselves to God. We don't try to manipulate God. Rather, we seek to be instruments in our Redeemer's hands to be used to possibly fulfill the very prayers we pray for. That is what it means to pray. Secondly, we're going to look at the posture of humble prayer. Okay? Humble prayer has the intent to glorify God, but that is often reflected in the posture. Now, in 1 Timothy 2:8, we see a body posture. I desire then that in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Now, lifting holy hands is one of the many ways that people pray in the Bible. There's various body postures. You have people who would stand, who would bow, who would lift their eyes heavenward, hold out holy hands. They might fall down face first, prostrated on the ground, or they might kneel. I mean, in our Christian culture, I mean, don't we have various prayer positions, right? You've got the lift, right? You got the one-armed lift. My favorite is the gecko, or the folding of the hands and the closing of the eyes, the listening posture, or better yet, the Tebow, right? So you go to God and you start boosting and lifting your prayers to God. And when you need to get a little bit more strength and a little bit of oomph to get it up there, you add the heart, right? So you're adding the heart. The prayer has been sufficiently lifted to the throne. And then you're ready to receive with the gecko or to listen. And when God answers your prayer and you win the big game or you score the touchdown, you go down to the Tebow, right? Now, we know that prayer doesn't work that way. I mean, prayer is not yoga where our body shapes somehow amplify our prayers. Rather, when you look at all of these postures of prayer, like the spreading of hands has an attitude of expectancy, the standing before the Lord, an attitude of reverence, the looking into heaven is the idea of expectation, and fear. The kneeling before God is a sign of submission to a sovereign. The prostrating is the utter helplessness we feel before God. Now, you look at even folding your hands and closing your eyes. That's not actually in the Bible, but it has the idea of being undistracted and giving God our total attention. All that to say, your physical posture does not matter. Even though I did read a commentator who said that slouching in prayer is an abomination. I think it was a high Presbyterian, by the way. But all this to say, external posture doesn't necessarily matter so much as the internal posture. So when Paul talks about lifting holy hands, what he might have in mind is Psalm 24:3-4. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? he who has clean hands and a pure heart, and does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. To have holy hands means that your hands are pure. They haven't been used to type in a porn site on a web browser. They haven't been used to slap your kids. They have not been used to fill out your tax forms deceitfully and unethically. Your hands are pure. You are dedicated before the Lord. You have an attitude of submission which shows itself in your actions. And not just your actions, but also in the attitude of your heart, which brings us to the third point, the attitude of a humble heart. The attitude of humble prayer. I desire then that in every place men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Anger speaks of indignation, right? Being upset or mad. Quarreling is an expression of that, that there was contention that was going on. And if you remember the background, there were people on Team Timothy and Team Paul who were doing battle with people who were on the Team Heretic. There was a lot of conflict that was going on. Therefore, if people were leading in prayer, they might be tempted to pray this way. Oh, Lord, we pray for Brother Bob. I pray that he will understand the error of his ways and stop trying to insist on his own way during the congregational meeting that we are having right now. And then naturally, Brother Bob is not going to take any of it, and he tries to interrupt him. And then he goes on to say, we pray that Brother Bob will have the dignity and the self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit, not to interrupt me when I'm speaking to the Lord. Now, that's been done, people, okay? In all of this, prayer can be weaponized. There is this attitude of vindictiveness. This is not humility. This is pride, which is the enemy of prayer. And God is not going to grant prayer requests to rebels who have no real interest in doing His will. You see, at the root of all this anger and quarreling that is disrupting the possibility of humble prayer is the seed sin of pride. In fact, we get some insight into this in James 4, 1 through 3. James 4, 1 through 3. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Now notice, what causes the fights and the quarrels? They want something. They desire something. They are willing to murder for it. Now, it does say that they might ask, but they ask and do not receive because they ask wrongly because they're trying to spend it on their passions. Now, let's say two brothers are having a Nerf war, and there is one Nerf Zombie Strike Doominator, the highest rated Nerf gun on Amazon. And so they start to fight over it. It's mine. No, it's mine. I had it first. It was my birthday gift. And one rises up like Cain, swats the other one. The other one cries and howls for justice. What would be the prayer of the one who's been wronged? Right? The pious child who's been victimized by the older brother who beat him down might pray like this. Dear Lord, my brother is acting like a selfish imbecile. He knows that the Nerf Zombie Strike Doominator rightfully belongs to me, and yet he refuses to let me have it. Help my brother to see how selfish he is and to give me the Nerf Zombie Strike Doominator. If he does not, Lord, smite him with intestinal cramps, so that he will have to rush to the bathroom and stay there for a very, very long time. And by the way, let him drop the gun outside the bathroom, please. Doing so will help him realize that selfishness is bad. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, will the Lord answer that prayer? I mean, is that a humble prayer? I mean, it's a prayer that's offered with the wrong motives. They ask and do not receive because they ask wrongly for it. Another reason why prayer may not be answered is because there's unrepentant sin in your heart. There's an issue that you have not addressed. Jesus makes this point in the Sermon on the Mount, specifically Matthew chapter 5, 23 through 24. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Now, in this passage, you have the picture of a worshiper of Yahweh at the temple about to make a sacrificial offering in honor to the Lord. And as he's about to lay his offering on the altar, he remembers something. His animal wandered into the neighbor's field and ate a large portion of the grain, and he did not do anything about it. And so he leaves his offering and he goes back and he makes things right with his brother. He compensates him for the lost grain. He apologizes. And then he's able to go back. Now, why does he do that? Because he understands that if he were to offer that offering, it would be unacceptable. You see, the offering is a sign of reconciliation with God. And for him not to be reconciled with his brother, basically betrays the will of God with whom he's supposed to be reconciled to. It's like pledging allegiance to the United States as you're selling military secrets to North Korea. We're all on, you need to be on the same team and treat every member like you're on the same team. Part of the reason why Christians often pray and are not heard is because they're harboring bitterness, they have wronged, they have defiled their brothers. And God does not hear those prayers because they have not humbled themselves before God and before other people. And frankly, it's a good thing that God doesn't answer those prayers. You ever thought about that? It is good when God does not hear and receive and oblige by the petitions of people in a sinful state. You see, for two reasons. Number one, when you are in a bad place spiritually, you're incapable of spirit-minded supplications. I mean, let's say that you and your parents, or perhaps you and your spouse, you got into it. I mean, you got into a real, genuine, epic confrontation. I mean, we're talking about bad words being used, various objects flying, shouts, yells, rages. And when it's all done, you excuse yourself and you go to your room and you pray. Oh, you bet you pray. You pray a long time and you write down every prayer request in your prayer journal. Oh, Lord, do this, do this, show them this, show them this. Now, a week later, after you come to your senses, after you've made your peace and you've done the right thing, you open up your prayer journal that you wrote that night. Would you be happy or sad if he actually answered all those prayers? I think you know the answer. When you pray and you're in a bad state, God shouldn't answer those prayers because those are of the flesh and not of the spirit. The second reason why we should be glad that God doesn't answer proud prayers is because they'll just enable our pride. If God answered the prayers of a crooked businessman, it would only reinforce what he is doing. All that to say, if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear your prayer, and that's a good thing. God wants prayers offered without anger or quarreling. He wants you to be in a humble state. And so let's say that's you. You did blow it. You prayed in anger. Perhaps you have a root of bitterness in you. You've been doing activities that have been wrong. How do you get right? Well, the solution is, well, how did you get right with the Lord to begin with? We know that because Jesus died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sin, we have a complete pardon available to us should we initially repent. But repentance is not something that we do once and never again in the Christian life. It is the way we live. We need to have faith every day. We need to repent every day. You go to the Lord silently and you just repent and say, Lord, I blew it. I confessed it. I want you to help me change. This may mean that you have to humble yourself before somebody else and you say, you know what? I blew it. I specifically sinned against you in these ways. And then here's the kicker. Will you forgive me? See, a lot of us will say, I'm sorry, but what does sorry mean? I'm sorry you're such a sensitive person. I have to go through this embarrassing procedure. Sorry. Versus forgive me, it implies that I'm confessing the specific sin that I have done. I know that it was a sin against God. I know it's something I should not have done to you. I've asked God for mercy, and now I'm asking you for mercy. When you do that, and you truly humble yourself, God will hear your prayers. Your prayers will have the jet fuel of humility. See, humble prayers are an invitation to harness the full power of God for His glory and to participate in one of the greatest causes of the universe. I mean, so what are some of the humble prayers that we can offer up? Well, we can pray for the salvation of all men. I mean, that's what Paul instructs us to do. We can pray that our government leaders know how to navigate this pandemic so that we can return to a peaceful and tranquil state, so that we can take the gospel to this nation and beyond. You can pray that the Lord might provide for your needs and provide for your daily bread. Pray that the Lord will provide for you so that you'll be able to give freely to His cause. Pray for the sanctification of your life. Pray that He will change you to make you more like Jesus Christ. Pray that He'll make your kids more like Jesus Christ. Pray that your marriage will honor the Lord. Pray for opportunities to share with their neighbors. These are all humble prayers, because what you're doing is you're trying to anticipate what would Jesus pray for, and you do those things. See, those are humble prayers. But there's another category of prayers that are not humble. I call them proud prayers, and I'll just give you three examples. Number one, you have what I call the let's make a deal prayer. God, I know you're a reasonable man, and I'll tell you what. I'm really concerned about my finances, and so if you push the stock market back up to, say, 27,000 points, I'll go ahead and start giving to you. Now, why is that a proud prayer? Because what you're doing is this. God, if you're obedient to my will, I'll go ahead and be obedient to yours. Closely related to that is the entitled prayer, where you don't make a deal with God on the front end, but you begin to put God in debt. You say, Lord, I have gone to church, I have given to church, I've dropped off groceries, I've read my Bible every day, and I lose my job. This is how you do me. I can't believe you let me down. You see, that's one end. The other end is, Lord, because I did all these things, you allowed me to keep my job. You see, there's a sense of self-righteousness there. See, in that case, you're trying to domesticate God. And then the third kind of prayer would be what I call the anxious prayer. The anxious prayer is when you only pray about one thing. And there is only one possible answer to that prayer. So you go to the Lord and say, Lord, I pray that you will protect my home and my family and the people I love from COVID. Lord, I pray that you will keep us safe and secure so that we learn that you are trustworthy and that these prayers have meaning and worth and value. And you pray for protection and pray for healing. You pray for your health. And in your heart of hearts, you cannot say, Lord, if we get COVID, blessed be your name. You cannot say, not my will, but yours be done. And you'll be bitterly disappointed because God did not meet your expectation. These are all proud prayers. In contrast, you have the humble prayer from humble people who have humbled themselves before the Lord of the universe. These are people who recognize that the real source of power is found above and not within. These are people who understand that because of the work of Jesus Christ, they look at the cross and they realize that Christ had to die for their sin because they were so sinful. But because God is so loving, He was glad to die for their sin. These are the people who follow a risen Lord in humility. They don't demand answers, but they know that God has the answers should He choose to give it to them. These are people who are following and praying in faith. They understand that God is not a cosmic genie who is at their beck and call, but rather they see themselves as redeemed servants who are at the beck and call of God. And when people pray in this state of mind, and they pray humble prayers, there's a promise that they can receive. We read in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." When you engage in humble prayer, your desire, more than anything, will be the glory and exaltation of God. You will search the Scriptures and try to imagine how God can use this prayer request or this prayer request to magnify His name, to make Him great, to make Him famous. And then you will seek to pray those things into existence. And should that prayer not be specifically answered, you will know, well, surely God has something better in mind. But either way, if in your heart of hearts you seek the maximum glory of God, your prayers will always be answered. Friend, you may not be able to do much right now, but you sure can pray. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Humble your prayers. Go to Him. Pray that His will be done. Offer yourself as a willing servant to execute it. And when this is all done, we're going to marvel at the specific ways that God has answered every prayer, and we, in humility, will give Him all the glory. Let's pray. Well, Father, we are thankful for this teaching on prayer. I confess my own inadequacies in this area. And I pray that we will all look upon this pandemic and just realize that so many things are out of our control, but they are under Yours. And so, Father, I pray that during this time, our body, our fellowship will be more committed to prayer, that we'll see it as indispensable. But, Father, I pray that as we pray, we will also pray in a humble way where we deeply care about Your glory. And we seek to exalt You, to lift You up. Lord, I pray that if there's any sin within us that is hindering our prayers, that You will point that out to us so that we might address it. Lord, help us to pray with holy hands, with the right attitude, and just trusting that You will hear our prayers and use us, in some cases, to be the answer of these prayers so that You'll be glorified among the nations. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.